sign. The kids are looking, are watching Kristen and Julie. And as they're watching, see, they're going through. But it just dawned on me that as they're watching them, they're watching them do it backwards. And yet they're doing it so well, so wonderfully. What a blessing. We appreciate them so much. This morning, if you've got your Bible, I want you to turn back to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. Old Testament book of Daniel. I want to talk to you about conviction. Whether or not, how is your conviction in your daily walk with the Lord Jesus? What kind of conviction do you have about standing up for the Lord Jesus? Jonathan Edwards, an early American preacher and theologian, and later the president of Princeton University, he died in 1758, inaugurated the great spiritual awakening in colonial America. He was possessed by a conviction that all men should live to the glory of God. He was possessed by a conviction that all men should live to the glory of God. And in his diary, he wrote, "Resolved that all men should live to the glory of God." And he went on to say, "And whether others do this or not, I will. I will. Whether others do this or not, I will." Jonathan Edwards was a man of God who possessed a great conviction to follow the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ and to be obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit in his life, and to be faithful first to God and then to be faithful to his fellow man. And as I was reading that, I was thinking to myself that Daniel was just such a man. Daniel was just such a man. Many of the Hebrews who were carried off to captivity in Babylon were faithful men and women of God. They were faithful men and women of God, and yet they were carried off into captivity because of the rebellion of the leadership of the southern kingdom of Israel. In Daniel chapter 5, if you will, before we move on to Daniel chapter 6, if you'll just turn back a page, you may not even have to turn back a page, but if you'll look at Daniel chapter 5 and verse 30, the Bible says, "In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain." And verse 31 says, "And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old." Verse 31 again, "And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old." What is 62 years? How old would that be? Be 62. 62 years old. 20 years is a score. 67 years ago, our forefathers came upon this. Yes. With the closing verses of Daniel chapter 5, after 67 years, the Babylonian one world empire, the first world empire in the history of man, comes to an end. And it came to an end in one night. In one night. As powerful and as magnificent and as wonderful as the Babylonian kingdom was, it fell in one night. This was prophesied by Isaiah some 150 years before the event even took place. And now the world will be paying tribute no longer to Nebuchadnezzar's family, no longer to the Babylonian kingdom, but the world will be paying tribute to the Medo-Persian Empire ruled by Darius the Mede. And the scripture says that very night that King Darius gets right to work reorganizing and consolidating his vast new kingdom. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for an opportunity to come and to fellowship and to share from your word. Father, we thank you this morning for our Sunday school program and our teachers and all of those, Father, that take part in our morning worship service. Lord, we would encourage those that come for the morning worship service to reconsider and think about coming to be a part of our Sunday school program. Lord, we have a wonderful time and a wonderful time of fellowship and sharing in our Sunday school program. Have wonderful teachers, and we just pray that each one of our members and even those that are visiting might be interested in participating. with us in the Sunday school program. And we thank you for that, Father. And we thank you for our choir as they come this morning to sing, and the youth as they come to do their signing as well, Father. And it's just a wonderful blessing this morning to just feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, Lord, as we enter into the time of sharing in your word, we ask the Holy Spirit to minister to our hearts, minister to your people that are present here this morning, Father, and give us a conviction in our heart, Father, that living for the Lord Jesus Christ, as our Sunday school lesson mentioned this morning, it's one thing to say we have faith, it's quite another to put that faith into action. And many can talk about their relationship to the Lord Jesus. They can talk about their faith. And yet, Father, the truth of the Christian life is that the Christian should never even have to mention that they have faith. It ought to be revealed in their daily walk. So, Father, this morning as we continue in your word, we ask your blessing. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. So, if you will, if we begin in Daniel chapter 6, it says, "And it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage." So here, King Darius is setting right out, buddy. He's going to have people in the Babylonian kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar was the complete ruler. I mean, he was the one that would go out and collect in the taxes and so forth. He looked after all of that. But here, and as Darius comes to the throne and his empire rises to control the area, he's going to delegate responsibilities and so forth. And so this was, here we find that Darius is going to delegate his authority. He divides his kingdom into provinces and sets princes over each province. And not only that, he puts the princes under the authority of three presidents. And this is, of course, his accountability and its efficiency. It is efficient to do this. But for what reason? Why is he doing this? Why is he doing this? He's doing this that the taxes will all come in. He's going to go door to door. He's not going to trust his princes. He's not going to just trust those individuals to go out and collect up the taxes and just collect what they want. He's going to go door to door. He's going to make sure that every door is knocked on. And so this responsibility is to collect the taxes, and not just some of the taxes, but to allow all the taxes to come in. And this is a shadow of the coming of the Antichrist as well. In Revelation chapter 13, if you're still around, and I hope you're not around during this time, Christians, the Bible teaches that Christians, before the great the wrath of God falls upon the face of this earth, Christians will be raptured out of this away from this earth. So this is what the Antichrist will do as well. The Bible tells us that the Antichrist, false prophet during the Great Tribulation period, will cause all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell save he that hath the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. It's not a machine, it's not a computer, it's the number of a man. And his number is 666. And so this new kingdom of Darius is very much like the kingdom to come with the Antichrist. Everybody's going to be accountable. Do you know today you've got those little barcodes, you know? Little barcodes. Used to, back when I was a boy, when I was younger, when all of us were younger, before we had those barcodes, you used to have to wait there at that cash register and let that lady click up all of that. But now they just pass it through a barcode. And by the way, too, young people, little newborns in some states already are being implanted with little chips. Little barcode chips, so that in the future, and that little barcode chip, I understand, has got a social security number on it, so that these little people, if they ever get lost or if anything ever happens to them, they can either track these little people wherever they're going. And people think, well, you know, that's a great idea, isn't that a great idea? But yet, it's all setting up. It's all laying of the foundation of the Antichrist great reign to come. So this new kingdom of Darius wouldn't be a godsend for the people. It wouldn't bring them liberty and freedom, and it wouldn't bring tighter. But it would bring tighter accountability and control. And so Darius intends to have great control over his newly won kingdom. And we see again that God preserves His own through trial and tribulation, because here Daniel is assigned as the overseer of all of this. Verse 3 says, "Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm." And so Daniel is recognized immediately as a workman, of a man of integrity and honor and credibility. Verse 4 says, "Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could not. But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him." Doesn't that sound familiar today? I mean, a guy's running for political office, and right away the opponents look for some kind of dirt, don't they? They look for something, and by George, they're going to get it. They're going to find it. If it's there, they're going to find it. Well, that's exactly what happened with Daniel. Daniel's put in the highest position, the position of overseer of these princes. And these princes and these presidents, they want to get some of that money. They don't want to be as proper and as accountable as Daniel will intend for them to be. And so they begin to try to churn up some dirt, something to dethrone, so to speak, Daniel. There's nothing new about the politics of today and the politics of yesterday. Greed and envy and jealousy and arrogance and selfishness rule in so much of the political and economic world today as it did in Darius's day. These presidents and princes were responsible for handling the king's wealth. Daniel was responsible for making sure that these presidents and princes were faithful and true in their handling of the king's wealth as well. No wonder they wanted him out of the way. These men turned over every stone and every leaf to find the filth on Daniel, but they found nothing. And so Daniel had a clear conscience when it came to his relationship between God and when he had and between his relationship among men or between men. Paul wrote in Acts chapter 24, verse 16, "Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." Just think about that just for a second. "Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." Paul exercised to deal honestly and truthfully with God and with others. Paul encourages all believers to walk, as he records in Philippians chapter 2, blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And the question is this morning, how is your walk with the Lord? How is your walk with men? Is it a shine? Do you walk as though there's a shining light accompanying you? How do people see you as you profess to be a Christian, as you profess to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Daniel was a diligent and a faithful worker, first for the Lord and then for his employer. And as long as Daniel was overseer of the king's goods, government corruption and self-gain was going to be curtailed greatly. And for this reason, the presidents and the princes hated Daniel, and he was a man of honesty and integrity. Verse 5 says, "Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." We're going to attack his faith. "Then these presidents and princes," note without Daniel's accompanying here, then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, "King Darius, live forever." Don't you see that? Live forever. Well, we love you. King, we want you to be around forever. Verse 7, "All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions." Now, look at that verse 7 again. All the presidents, they're saying all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors. Is that true? Is that true? Where's Daniel? Daniel's the overseer. He's the chief president. Where is he? So here it is. Here's the devil lying. Lying. This was a lie. Daniel wasn't consulted in this matter at all. The only way that the devil can get things his way is to lie and is to cheat and to steal. In John chapter 10, verse 10, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way, the creator of all the universe, the creator of all things, the Lord Jesus Christ, said this, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." Jesus said, "I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." And so these men have come with a lie. And Darius will regret later the fact that Daniel was not present with them when they came. But they've come with flatteries. They've come flattering Darius. Verse 8. "Now, O king, establish the decree, and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not." Now, what that means is that the very moment that King Darius affixed his signature to that particular decree, that particular law, even King Darius himself could not come back and change that law. Couldn't come back and change that law. Once Darius signed that decree, it was the law of the Medes and the Persians. And it was a permanent fixture. History tells us that Darius was a good man. The Bible even seems to bear this out, but flattery will corrupt the heart of many a good man. The devil wants something? Well, he can just flatter the person. Flatter the person. Verse 10 says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, and he did aforetime." Even though the decree has been signed, it's not going to affect Daniel in any way, shape, or form. He's going to do what he knows that God wants him to do. Daniel changed nothing in his daily worship of God. His windows were always open. The devil knew that. He prayed 3 times every day. He would not hide that, and the devil knew that as well. Today we live in a country that is in every way turning away from God. Satan has so intimidated the church that Christians are afraid to speak out on behalf of their faith. Daniel knew the writing was signed. The statute was established, but it changed nothing in his life when it came to serving and worshiping the Lord. Then in verse 11 it says, "Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God." How do you think they knew that? How do you think they knew that? How did they find out that he was kneeling and praying and worshiping his God? How would that happen? They had to be looking in the window, didn't they? They had to be looking in the window. What a level to stoop to. They gathered outside Daniel's window in a group. God forbid that they should have only one witness to Daniel's crime, and so they gathered as a group outside his window. Verse 14 says, "Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him." You see what Darius said? Why in the world did I do that? Why in the world did I do that? And he begins to try to figure out how in the world he can straighten this out. Here, I believe we see a shadow of Pontius Pilate. 3 times Pilate told Jesus, his accusers, "I find no fault in this man." But the Jews accused Pilate of betraying Caesar if he pardoned Christ for sedition and blasphemy. This pushed Pilate to condemn Jesus to death. It's very interesting to me. I've shared this before. It's interesting to me that Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, who walked with God for 3 years, denied the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times. And yet 3 times a pagan, Pontius Pilate, pleaded with the people, "I find no fault in this man." Darius found no fault, really, in Daniel. But he had set a foolish decree. Verse 15 says, "Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. So don't sit around waiting to get this thing done." Verse 16, "Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God whom thou servest, continually he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. So he's in the lion's den. Is he still alive? There's more obedience and respect to God with lions that walk on four legs than there is with those that walk on two. The Bible tells us that that Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour." So God can protect us from the four-legged creatures, but we must be on our spiritual P's and Q's to identify the ones that walk on two legs. Verse 18 says, "Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him." That's the king's remorse is deep. Instead of giving careful thought to a matter, he jumped to the flatteries of the devil, and now he's mourning over that situation. Verse 19 says, "Then the king arose very early in the morning, and he went in a haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel, and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt." Daniel says, "I was truthful before my God, and I have been truthful before you." Daniel never hid from the king his devotion to God. He ever spoke of him openly. Never in the shadows or behind closed doors or in secret places. Many Christians today, when they talk about God, it's got to be in the church. It's got to be inside the church doors. It's got to be inside the Sunday school room or someplace else within the walls of the church. But the most important time for a Christian to speak on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ is not in the church, but outside the church. Isn't that true? Isn't that what we're called? Go ye into all the world. That's the calling of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that's what Daniel did. Daniel was always testifying of a relationship to the Lord. In John chapter 18, verses 19 through 21, the Bible says, "And the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. And Jesus answered him and said, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogues and in the temples, whether the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing." What kind of an outward testimony do you have today? What kind of a Christian example are you presenting before the world today? Verse 23 says, "Then was the king exceedingly glad for him." You know, when Darius realized that he was still alive, he was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his Lord. Now note that those who were anxious to peek through Daniel's window and to accuse him before the king and to see him devoured by the lions are nowhere around. Imagine the criticisms of this miracle by Daniel's accusers. The lions weren't hungry enough. The lions weren't vicious enough. The lions weren't this. The lions weren't that. And this was no miracle. But verse 24, look at verse 24. "And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, then their children, and their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces." How quickly did it happen? "Or ever they came to the bottom of the den." Were the lions just not hungry? Were the lions just not vicious? I tell you, the moment they threw those bodies of those accusers never even hit the bottom of the den. People today take great delight in criticizing the miraculous of the Bible. But one of these days, the eastern sky will split wide open, and the Son of Man, the Lamb of God, who the Lord Jesus Christ, will come riding on a white horse. And on his vesture and on his thighs will be written, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the Bible says, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth. Verse 14, and the heaven departed as a scroll, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? One of the most interesting things about that those last two verses, listen to verse 16 again. Here's people running for cover because they see the Prince of Peace coming on a white horse, and he's coming with a bow, and he's coming with an arrow. He's coming for judgment. And in verse 16 of Revelation chapter 6 says, and they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the what? Lamb. The wrath of the Lamb. You know, Jesus, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world today, has an open door for all of those that will come. For those of you who are visiting with us, Free Will Baptist, you know, you may wonder why we have out on our sign Free Will Baptist. Aren't Baptists all alike? Well, Baptists aren't all alike. I mean, we don't criticize our other Baptist brothers. We don't suggest that because they don't believe the way we believe, that they don't have a home in glory. We believe that they're workers for the Christian faith just like we are. But Free Will Baptist means we believe in John 3:16. We believe that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes upon him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, I'm going to tell you something. The Lamb of God went to Calvary's cross to die there for you in your stead. And he has an open door for you today to come to him. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And he opens his arms and invites you to come. But one of these days, that door is going to be closed. It could be closed today. It could be closed tomorrow. One of these days, that door is going to be closed. And the next time you see the Lamb of God, he's going to be coming on a white horse. And he's going to be coming in judgment. The very moment that they pulled Daniel up out of that den, the king said, go collect in all of those that accused him. And they met their judgment that very day. The critic of the Word of God will be a believer then. When Christ comes, when they see him coming in the clouds, they'll know and they'll be running for cover. But it will be too late. Verse 25 says, then King Darius wrote unto all the people, the nations and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. So just as Nebuchadnezzar did before him, this is the peace of God that passes all understanding. Darius is sending out this message to all of his kingdom. Verse 26, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God. He's not a wooden idol. He's not a plastic Jesus on the front on the dashboard of the car. And steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth. He worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. Who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? And verse 28 says, and so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Let me ask this question. When you're the only one in the classroom, if you're a student, when you're the only one in the work area, if you're employed, or you're the only one in the community that stands up and says, I believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God, even if you're standing alone, isn't it a more sure place to stand? Isn't it a more sure place to stand? I don't want to go along with a crowd unless that crowd is going along following the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't want to go along with a crowd unless that crowd is following the Prince of Peace. Today, conviction is hard to find. Today, conviction is hard to find. And yet, we encourage you this morning, as Daniel had the conviction of his faith. Yes, yes, that's what they said. That's what they wanted. But I didn't stand up for it. Conviction. What is your testimony this week? What is your testimony this morning for the Lord Jesus? How is your walk with Christ? When the Lord Jesus says, go you into all the world and preach the gospel, what is your response to that? How do you do that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you for your word, Father. We thank you this morning, Lord, that we have an example. We have many examples, Father, in the Old Testament and the New, where men of God stood up and put their very lives on the line for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that this week, each one of us who claim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, each one of us this morning who claim to have faith, as our Sunday school lesson taught us this morning, it's one thing to say we have faith, it's quite another to put that faith into action. And it is true that faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. Dead faith. And that doesn't mean that you're not going, dead faith doesn't mean that you're not going to go into the presence of the Lord. Dead faith is just inactive. It doesn't do anything. And Peter says that that when we come into the presence of the Lord, we'll be ashamed of our service after we see all that the Lord Jesus has done for us. We'll be ashamed. Help us, Father, to begin this week. Whether we have a day, whether we have 2 days, or we have 3 days, Father, or a month or a year, Father, help us to begin today to serve Thee in a more wonderful and marvelous way. Help us to be bold and help us to be convicted about our stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, bless Your people. You get praise, get honor, and glory. For we ask these things in Christ's name and for His sake. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. The invitation.